Well, tonight we are going to talk about relationships in God's family. So I want to do a little exercise real quick, just to prepare you for the message. So I would like for you to stand up if you are a child of someone. If you have a father or a mother, then spiritual or physical, then stand up. Okay, yes, everyone should be standing up because everyone has a father and a mother. And so I wanted to start off by just us recognizing that the word that we're going to discuss tonight applies to all of us. Now, raise your hand if you are a brother. Okay, raise your hand if you are a sister. Okay, yes, and so... raise your hand if you're older or younger. Yeah, everybody's hands. If you are both, like, you know, you're in the middle, you can raise both hands, you know, because, yeah, a lot of us, okay, you can be seated. Now, the truth is, actually, most of us, a lot of us are both. We are both younger or older. I've had a conversation before with my daughter who tells me that I'm old, in which I have told her, listen, you are 17. And so there is a small percentage of the world that is 17 and younger and who thinks I'm old. But the truth is, there are lots of people that don't think I'm old, that are, you know, either closer to my age or older than me. That's right. See, so age is relative, people, you know, I mean, children, you know, just because you think your mom is old, just wait until you get about 20 or 30 and you won't think 30 is old at all anymore. You'll think 30 is young, you know. And so all of this is relative, but I want us to understand most of us have multiple roles and we fit into multiple categories. And that's why the things that we're going to discuss from the Word of God applies to all of us. It applies to us, most of us, on a spiritual and a physical level. It teaches us how to be godly children and godly fathers and mothers and godly brothers and sisters. It teaches us how, if we are older spiritually, to train the younger. How, if we are younger spiritually, to be trained by the older. Now, another thing that can happen is there are people within the church that might be younger physically but older spiritually. And there is a different level of responsibility there and a way to respond there. In fact, we're going to look at some scriptures where Paul told Timothy, because Timothy was a pastor and was probably younger than some of the people in his church. And so he told him how to respond to those that were older than them, because older than him, even though he would be preaching and, you know, doing different things within the church. And so we're going to look at three different types of relationships. The first is children. Now, as I said, if we spend time reading the Bible, and because this applies to all of us, it will show us how to better our relationships within our family physically, but also within our church family. And those are important relationships. So Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, we're going to read that. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, because the other commandments didn't have a promise connected with it, and this one did. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Robert Morris, I heard him preach a message on this, and he said, the truth is, you don't want to live as long on the earth if it's not being well with you. So you want both, and you have to learn honor if you want it to be well with you and you want to live long. And the best place, the place we learn that honor, is within the family, in the home. So it is more spiritual, children, than you realize, to honor and respect your parents. It is a very spiritual thing to do, that when we learn to submit to the authority in our homes, it prepares us to be able to submit to our Father God, to submit to those who are over us in our jobs, etc. It continues, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Okay, you can be seated. So here, as children and families, spiritually speaking, you are called to obey your parents in the Lord. As spiritual children, because all of us are spiritual children, we are called to obey our Father God. That's something that we're going to talk about throughout tonight, that we are to submit, we are to obey, we are to commit our lives and yield up our lives. A lot of the songs that we sang tonight, I give myself away, laying down my rights, all of these things is what we're called to do as Christians. It is part of what we commit to when we become a Christian, is that my life is no longer my own, that I don't just live how I feel. I don't just do what I feel like doing and say what I feel like doing, because my life is committed and submitted to God Almighty. And so Jesus was the perfect example of that. As Christians, we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So that's the children. Number two, older and younger. As I said, I could be considered both. I'm younger than some and older than many. You know, I mean, it kind of depends on where you fall in here. And also brothers and sisters. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. I want to read this because this is what I was talking about earlier when Paul wrote to Timothy. And he said, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity." So he says within the church, if there needs to be a rebuke, the way that you do it is important. If you're rebuking somebody who's older than you, then you approach them the way you would a father. You don't go up and, you know, just start reaming them. You approach them with honor and respect, even if you need to give a rebuke. The same thing, though, it says this is not just for those who are older. Younger men, as you would a younger brother, because within the church, we are to treat each other like family. And so it says then, as older women, as mothers, younger women, as sisters, with all purity. It is vitally important that our hearts be pure if we're going to rebuke anybody. It's vitally important, like Matthew 7 says, that we get the beam out of our eye before we try to take the speck out of somebody else's. Because it's very easy to see other people's flaws and not see our own, even within the church. And be careful that your heart is pure. If you feel the need to rebuke somebody and you have not slept very much the night before, you might want to pray some before, you know, maybe give it a couple of days, go home, take a nap, you know, pray about it some, you know, and make sure that it's really the Lord and not flesh. We just need to let the Lord make sure that our heart is pure. But now when our heart is pure, there is a place where we are to teach one another within the church. Look in Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. And so this is Paul was writing to Titus. He had left Titus in Crete. Titus was a Greek, and he had left him on the island of Crete. And so when these missionaries would go in to these places, they needed to train the people how to live as Christians, because it's important that people get saved, that they commit their lives to the Lord Jesus. But Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. He didn't say make converts, just get everybody saved and then pull out and, you know, go back home and let everybody try to figure it out on their own. He said, go and make disciples, teaching them all that I have commanded you to do. And I am with you all. Lo, I'm with you always. And so here, Paul was teaching Titus how to teach the people in Crete. He said, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, or self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in patience. So if you are an older man, this is talking to you. You know, we, like I said, I think sometimes we need to see this in the relativity as to where we are. You know, even if you are older than some, then, you know, live in this way. And so it says that be sober, be reverent, be temperate, or be self-controlled. Be sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Okay, it continues. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, so not gossip. There is no place for gossip within the church. If you have a problem, take it to the person, but don't go and tell everybody else about it. Take it to the Lord. Not gossip. There is no place for gossip. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. Now, notice here, verse 4, that they admonish the young women. You hear, I've heard it all my life, that the older are supposed to teach the younger. This is where we see this, that the older women are to teach the younger women. The truth is, many times people come into the church, they have not been raised in a Christian home, and they need spiritual mothers and fathers to teach them how to live as Christian families, how to raise their children to serve the Lord, how to, you know, live as godly husbands and wives. And that's what we're supposed to do, is to teach people. So the older women, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, which means self-controlled, chaste, which means modest or pure. Homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, the homemakers thing, I want to tell you, most of you know this, but that does not mean that a woman cannot work outside of the home. My mom, the Lord has given my mom jobs. He has given other women jobs. So we know that God is not saying that a woman should never work outside of the home. But the truth is, something that I have seen is that often within the home, we as women feel the pressure a little bit more. If somebody's coming over to the house, you know, Rick would get annoyed because if people were coming over to the house, I would run in the house on Tuesday nights. We used to have all the young adults come over after the Rock Bible study. And I literally would come home, and our children were small at that time, and just start throwing stuff into bedrooms, you know, trying to clean up the house before all these young adults came over. You know, a lot of them probably didn't care, but I felt this need, you know, to make my house look presentable, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And so it is encouraging when we help each other as women, when we help you, hey, this is what worked for me. You know, this is how I do this. It's encouraging. Now I'm going to talk to the men later, because men, it goes a long way if you help your wife around the house, you know, and my boys have learned, they have learned how to do things around the house because, you know, it is good for them. Okay. Continues, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In Timothy, it also says, let no one look down on you because you're young, but be an example to the believers in love, in faith, in your conduct, in purity, in all these different ways. And so there is not a place for Christians within the church, no matter their age, to just not care how they act or how they live or what kind of example that they set. Because one thing that I'm trying still to train my children is that, listen, the goal is that people would be saved and would come into the church. And when people come into the church, godly children need to set an example for other children to show them. And they need to be kind to them. They need to be welcoming. They need to show them how to love the Lord and how to respect the teachers and all of those things. And so all of us as Christians, no matter our age, if we claim Christianity, we need to recognize our need to set a godly example. Because here it's talking to the young men, to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, which means sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. I, for years, you guys know, we were youth pastors for years. And I felt so strongly the idea that people not just be satisfied that teenagers are just not out drinking. Well, you know, I know they're not really, they don't really love Jesus and they're not really setting an example, but at least they're not, you know, just out getting drunk. As Christians, no matter our age, we need to understand that it is our job to love Jesus and to live a life that honors him and that shows others an example. And so here it says for young men, they're to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. So that's important. Okay, number 3, moving on. Husbands and wives. Now, this is important because all of us, this is not just within the family, because if you are a Christian and we're about to see this, we are called the bride of Christ. And so we're going to look at what Jesus did for us and what we are called as the bride of Christ, but also as husbands and wives and how to live. So notice all of the spiritual references in here, not just the physical husbands and wives, but the spiritual references about Christ in the church. So Ephesians 5. Now, a lot of people start in verse 22. My mom has always said you should start in verse 21, which says submitting to one another, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Rick used to every time, like for the first 10 or 15 years we were married. You know, he would do that to me every time we read this verse. Okay, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ. So I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. You need to learn how to submit no matter if you're male or female, because we are to submit ourselves one to another, and we are to submit ourselves to Christ. As the bride of Christ, we're to submit ourselves to Christ. Okay, let's keep going. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she may be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this man a reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Will you put up the PowerPoint, Jacob? Now, this is important for us to understand. Okay, because as wives, it says to you that we are to submit ourselves as unto the Lord. Now, I want to show you a verse and then we'll come back to this. 1 Corinthians 15:28. It says, now, when all things, oh, wait just a second, let Jacob get there. Now, when all things are made subject, the word subject, when we get there, the word subject is the same word as submit. It's the same word in the Greek. It says, now, when all things are made subject to him, talking about the Son, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, talking about the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. It's important that we understand Jesus Christ submitted himself to the Father. It is not about just like an equality thing, because we know that God is one. God is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus did come down and he submitted himself. And so when I'm just going to be honest, when I used to struggle with the whole submission thing, number one, I didn't understand what we're going to talk about, what God asked the husbands to do. You know, I just thought, oh, well, this is unfair that I just have to submit. You know, God is fair. Trust me. There's a couple of sentences to the wives, and then you notice a whole paragraph to the men about loving their wives. And we'll talk about that in a second. But when I recognized that Jesus Christ submitted himself, anything that he is willing to do, I need to be willing to do as a Christian. And like I said, the truth is, verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another. As Christians, if we are not humble enough to submit ourselves, then we have bigger problems anyway. It has to be about him. And it says, submit yourselves as to the Lord. Now, something that I've also learned in studying over the years, it does not say, husbands, submit your wife to you. It says, Jacob made me laugh. It says, wives, submit yourselves as to the Lord. So this is something that wives are called to do as to the Lord. Now, if you put back up the PowerPoint, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The word gave himself means to surrender, to yield up, to entrust, to give over or give up. So husbands are to surrender their lives. They are to yield up their lives. They are to entrust their lives just as Christ did. Now, something that's important to think about is when Jesus gave himself for the church, it was not just when he went to the cross. Because had he lived his 30 years of his own way and then tried to go to the cross, it wouldn't have worked because his life wouldn't have been pure. He lived his entire life submitted to the Father. He yielded up all of his own desires in order to do the will of his Father God. And this is the example, husbands, that you are given to love your wives in the way that Christ loved the church. His decisions were not his own anymore. He submitted his decisions. He made them, but he made them submitted to his Father. And this is how God designed marriage to be, is that the husband is to yield up his life. It is not, I am the king of this castle. Everyone will serve me and my wife will submit to me and do what I want her to do all the time. It is, I am called to serve Jesus, and we're going to look at that in a minute. Jesus served. He said, the greatest among you will be your servant. That's how he lived, as the master of his disciples, and that's the example that he set. And it's important that we understand this, because as I said, submit means to subordinate. It is about order. It's not about not being good enough. It's not about not ever having an opinion. It's not about not having a brain. You know, all of this stuff that the world seems to think that the church wants women to just be subservient and not have a brain and not ever, you know. In fact, there have been times in my married life where I have submitted to Rick, and I try to do that on a regular basis. But the truth is, most of the time we're in agreement anyway. If we are making a big decision, we both pray about it. We both seek God, and then we both bring our ideas. Now, if it comes down to, there have been times that I go, if that's what you feel, you know, I know that he hears from God. I know that he seeks the Lord. And so I can say to him, listen, if that's what you feel, let's do it. And I will submit to that. But he will give an account for the decisions that he makes that affect our family. And so that's important also for him to think about. Let's see. I read this definition years ago, and I wrote it down in my phone, and I've never forgotten it. It talks about submission. It says, obedience implies going along with directions or commands. Submission involves an attitude. You can obey outwardly while seething with anger on the inside, but you aren't submitting. Submission implies a sweet spirit of cooperation that stems from trust. And this is where, as women, as godly women, and also as the bride of Christ, so that's men and women, we submit to God our will, believing and trusting in who he is and in what he has asked us and called us to do. And so then it becomes about him, not about us. And that is a necessary part of the Christian life, is that we learn to submit our will. I want to show this. It's about 4 minutes of this video by Robert Morris, because it is vital that we understand within the church the need to submit our will. And people can be in church their whole life and they can be saved. You know, they prayed a prayer. Robert Morris talks about how he prayed a prayer when he was 8 years old, but he never submitted his will. And when we submit our will to God Almighty, it changes us. And because as Christians, we are called to be the bride of Christ, we are to submit to our groom, who is our Lord Jesus. It's something that we have to understand, and we have to continually in the lives of our families, with our relationships as husbands and wives, and our relationships with our children, that we bring things back to it's about serving Jesus. The reason why we don't do these things and the reason why we do these things is because we are submitted to the Lordship of Jesus, is because of who he is, is because of how he has called us to live. And so God calls both people in marriage and us as the bride of Christ to humility and service. As I said, he especially calls those of us who are in leadership to serve. I want to finish with these scriptures, Luke 22, verse 24 through 27. It says, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest, talking about the disciples. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? And yet I am among you as one who serves. I want us to read the verses before, because the context of when Jesus said this was during the Last Supper. He said this right after he had instituted the Lord's Supper, which is what we're going to take tonight. So in verse 14 of the same chapter, it says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 disciples with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. And then right after verse 24 is when it talks about there was a dispute among them about who would be the greatest. And so sometimes even in our moments of greatest spirituality, the flesh rises up. Here we see Jesus had just instituted the Lord's Supper, and then the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest and how. And so Jesus chose to use it as a teaching moment. Many times you're going to find it in your own life and within church life that at some of the most spiritual times, the flesh will rise up. And in those moments, the Holy Spirit will begin to teach you. And he'll begin to show us how to respond in the right way and how he wants us to live. And that's how he trains us. And so don't be surprised when it happens. Just take the correction from the Holy Spirit, repent of the wrong attitudes, and learn how to walk the right way. Because that's how we grow as Christians. Jesus many times would take those teaching moments and teach his disciples how to live and how to walk. And so I'm just going to ask Jacob, he's just going to play the communion video, but 1 Corinthians 11, Paul encouraged people when they took communion to examine themselves. Because he says, if you take it in a way that's unworthy, because of that, many people are weak and sickly. Now, as Christians, we don't ever have to be unworthy, because we are not worthy based on our own sacrifices. We are worthy based on the sacrifice of Jesus. But it is important that we allow the Holy Spirit to search our heart, that we not take it lightly, that we recognize that if there is sin, if there is wrong, like Brian was talking about in Sunday school this morning, that we get things straight, that we repent if we need to repent, that we apologize if we need to apologize. And so as we prepare our hearts for communion, I just invite you, just take a few minutes between you and God. Let the Holy Spirit examine your heart. Jesus said the Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit shows us the things in our heart that need to be dealt with so that we can deal with them and repent. And then we will take communion together as a family.